Psalm number 5. So it's a beautiful, beautiful rendition of Psalm 5. And if you have your copy of God's Word, would you turn with me to the book of Acts? We are begun a little series here in biblical church growth. And last week we addressed the very first part of what biblical church growth actually is. It is embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ. If people are not embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not church growth. You cannot grow in the Lord without the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot know the Lord, who is the gospel, obviously. So it is embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we saw in Acts chapter 6 last week also that in the very first couple of verses, we see that the church is growing. In Acts chapter 6, and in verse number 1, now in those days when the number of disciples, those who were in a relationship with Jesus Christ, they were saved by the grace of God. These are the disciples, all of the church. These are growing. People are coming to the Lord. They're embracing the gospel. And the Bible says that it was multiplying. And in verse number 7, the Bible tells us that the numbers greatly multiplied. So they had tremendous church growth, and if you remember from last week, by this time, the church went from 120 to 3,000 to now upwards of plus 20,000 born-again believers in Jesus Christ. But with growth comes problems. It always happens. And we're going to see here right now, as we read on in Acts chapter 6, it says that right after this multiplying, verse number 1, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. Why? Tells us, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12, these are the apostles, they summoned the multitude of the disciples. In other words, the apostles told the church, everybody, we're having a meeting. So the apostles summoned all of the church together. Notice, this is what they said. It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation. Now, this is a description. It is not a prescription. Sometimes the churches will have, right, in Constitution, you have to have 7 deacons. It's only a description. They got a whole lot of people there. They probably could have used a whole lot more than 7 guys. But remember, we're going to be looking at who was really having the issues. Was it the whole church having the issues? No, it was a certain group of people that were not being fed in the daily distribution. This is a legitimate complaint, but it's not like they've got 20,000. But here's the problem. Once something starts to go awry, does it or does it not affect the whole body? Sure does. And so now, the issue is not that, oh, people aren't, you know, I showed up, hey, we had the buffet downstairs, the fellowship luncheon, and I stopped for gas, and now they're out of chicken. All right? Well, that's not what we're talking about. The big thing here is what? The real problem here, what these men are in charge of, is that they don't fix the daily distribution. Unity. That's the issue here. The problem is maintaining unity within the church. There was a complaint between two different factions here, or two different groups of people, the Hellenists and the Hebraics. And these are their widows are not being dealt with properly. And so now the apostles get them together and they realize there's unity going on, a problem with unity, and it may seem small, but it's no small thing. So he says, this is what you need to do. And he directs the church, or they direct the church, to find 7 men who have a good reputation. In other words, the church should know these men. They have a good reputation within the church. They have had good reports. But not only in the church, but if you went outside, these men have a good reputation in the community. They have a good reputation in their homes. They have a good reputation in the workplace. Wherever you go, you would find that these men have a good reputation. Why? Because they're full of the Holy Spirit. These are authentic men who are filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's evidence in their reputation. And they also have wisdom. They have good understanding. They know how to deal with issues that have come up, such as this issue here within the church. And so here are the requirements: full of the Holy Spirit, good reputation, wisdom. And notice they say, whom we may appoint over this business. One of the things that we have gotten away from in modern Christendom is this. The church picks them, and the church votes on them. There was no church vote here. Who chose them? The church did. But who appointed them? Not the church. The apostles did. Who appointed elders? Paul, Timothy, who was a pastor. This is no small thing. This is not just picking somebody that we think would be good in these positions. This is more than waiting tables. This is serving the church. These are men who must have a good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And so they bring them back to the apostles. But before they do that, they said, whom we will appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the word. And notice something, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. The church was pleased. And it tells us the men that they chose. We'll get there in just a little bit. And then they set them before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Interesting to see what we are seeing here in this word of God. Jesus gave a parable. And in the parable in Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 50, Jesus gave this parable. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore, sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How does Matthew and what Jesus is saying in this particular parable relate to church growth and problems that arise when the church is growing? Tom went out and they handed out 350 Bibles. That's awesome. And we pray that there is going to be a catching of fish. Other people may tell other people about it. And the net is cast. And what Jesus is saying is that not everybody in the net is going to be good. In fact, some of them will be thrown out. It will not all be good fish. There will be debris that will be caught up with the fish. And if anybody fishes with a net, you will see that you can cast nets. You might get fish, but you also might get tin cans, sadly, a tire, or something else. And you don't take the tin cans and put it, you throw them out. And this is where the connection comes in, is that not all growth is pure growth. It just isn't. In the book of Acts, there were true converts, but there were also pretenders who are present and gathered within the church. Jesus would give a parable about the wheat and the tares. But he says, let them grow up together. We'll take care of, the angels will take care of that when it's ready. You look at some of these people, and you do some studies on them. Look at Ananias and Sapphira. They had great wealth, it would appear. They had great land. They sold a piece of their property. And they said, this is what we are going to give back to you. But the truth is, they never intended to give that. They made a vow to the Lord. And then when it came in, the disciples saw, hey, they said they were going to give this. Now, did they really care what the amount was? That wasn't the point, was it? The point was, as Peter said to them, you didn't lie to men. You lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied to God. And at that moment, Ananias is down. Right there. I mean, the church is gathered. And then Sapphira comes in. About 3 hours later. And she's called to account. Did you not agree? Yes. Behold, those who carried your husband out, they're waiting at the door for you. And heart stops. She goes down. They took her and buried next to her husband. These were pretenders. These were the ones that say, look at what I can give. Look at what I can do. But their heart really wasn't in it for the Lord. Their heart was in it for themselves. We look at in Acts chapter 8, Simon the magician. There's another one who was a pretender. And so, anytime we go out and make a catch, so to speak, we can expect what? It's not all going to be good. In fact, some of it can be a little bit messy. All right? Knowing that the Lord will do something. He will be the one who sorts out the true believers from the false at a later time. And in Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30, again, Jesus gives another parable. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. While his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go out and gather them? But he said, no. Lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. The early church dealt not only with the pretenders, but also with human limitations. There's limitations on every one of us. We look at the church back then, and I've done it, perhaps you have as well, and we look at the early church back then and we say, we want to be just like that church. And we want to be just like that church because who doesn't want people responding the way people were responding in the early church time? I mean, can you imagine going from what we have in this crowd together here, this little intimate gathering, to all of a sudden having to knock out the walls upstairs, and now the balcony is open, and uh-oh, we've got tremendous growth going on. I mean, who wouldn't want that? In the parking lot, and speakers are going, and the neighbors are calling the police. I mean, who wouldn't want all that kind of stuff? I mean, the church was growing tremendously. Yes, Lord, this is what we want. But notice something here. Was it a perfect church? Of course not. Absolutely not. There's not going to be any perfect church until the Lord comes back and takes us home with him. And that which is corruptible is now incorruptible. We're glorified bodies. Everything is perfect once again. But did the early church, did they have some good wins? Yeah, if they were a team, they weren't the Jets. And I love the Jets. Maybe this year they'll do it. Did they have failures? Absolutely. And we see one of the failures right here. What was the failure that the early church was having as it was growing? They were not attending to the needs of the widows. This is what the scripture is saying, which is a very big deal in the Word of God. James chapter 1, verse 27 says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." This was a big deal in the church. Some good churches fail at some things, at least temporarily. And the Acts church was a good church, but it was failing in this particular ministry. And so the typical complaints lodged against the church we see today simply wouldn't work in this case, right? You think about it, the apostles were leading based upon their what? The conversations that they had with Jesus. They were men so in tune with the Holy Spirit of God that even as Peter walked by, his shadow was able to convey Christ's healing power. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? And these guys could never be charged with not preaching enough Bible. That's all they preached, was the Word of God. Some of these, we know, actually came under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write what we read today. But it still wasn't a perfect church. But here's a truth point for you. Failure is not always the result of sin. Failure is not always the result of sin. Sometimes it's due to our own limitations. When you think about more than 20,000 people, I don't know how many widows there were on the Hebraic side or on the Hellenist side. I don't know. But when you look at that, there wasn't really an overwhelming amount. But when you look at a church and really what we have as far as actual needs in our church, it's not an overwhelming amount here. But there was something going on. There was some limit. There were the limitations here. Did the apostles, are we saying that the apostles, they didn't care about the widows? Hey, wait a minute. We might only have out of 20,000, we might only have 250 widows. Who really cares, right? And they're getting close to the end anyway. No, of course, that wasn't their thinking at all. Of course they cared for them. And they were caring for them as much as they were able. But how many apostles were there? 12. Do the math on that. 12 to, let's say, a ratio of 20,000 people. And I'm horrible at math, and Patty will correct me later on. But I'm guessing it's like one apostle for every 1,700 people. Somewhere in that area there. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people to care for. And then all different needs, and especially widows, to make sure that they were getting the right amount of food. Two different types of people there. So all kinds of things were going on. But things got messy. So they had to adjust what they were doing. What do you wish about the church? Is it realistic? Really, is it realistic? Sometimes when you read the scripture like this, it puts it back into perspective, what we think about the church. What if we were just to kill all of our expectations. Right? And choose to be realistic about our limitations. To actually look at, these are our limitations, and know something. We're going to face challenges, and when those challenges come, how are we going to deal with those challenges? Because we have to deal with them. Will we try to do it all ourselves? Or will we open it up to say, let's look at the biblical principles here. Let's look at what we're dealing with. And God, give us the grace as you build your church, even though we have limitations, even though we're not perfect. Lord, you said you will build your church. So you just use us and each one offer the gifts that God has given to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the first thing, the very first thing that we should be concerned about, any church should be concerned about, when problems come our way, because problems disguise themselves in different ways, but at the heart of the matter here, I opened up with it, these apostles knew something. We need to protect the unity of the church. Steve and I have talked about this before, and other guys. It is the protection of the unity of the church and the bond of peace. Right? So the early churches, it was threatened here. There was Greek-speaking widows, and they were complaining. Something that Paul tells the church to avoid in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So all of a sudden, there's complaints going on. This is why you have divisions, because you are grumbling and murmuring. You are quarreling. So Paul is telling the church in Corinth, avoid these things. He tells the church of Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, avoid these things. Now, should they have been bothered by being neglected? Of course, it is an issue here. But they were complaining against Hebrew widows. So you've got one group of widows complaining against another group of widows. But who are they really supposed to be? Galatians 3:16, if you're in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. We're all in Christ, right? Salvation. And so now the widows should be getting together, not coming at odds with one another. All of a sudden, we see unity in danger here. What didn't they do? They didn't take the matter to the leaders. They were complaining. And others in the church, a complaint arose in the multitude. So amazing that apparently the apostles weren't even aware of it until it was brought to their attention. And that is the other issue that the church has to be mindful of. Matthew 18. If a brother or sister offends another, sins against another, what do? They go to one another. These widows should have gone to one another and said, listen, we're having an issue here. It appears as though you are being treated better than we are. This is what's happening. Do you see the same things? We're sisters in Christ in this particular case. There are always times when people in the church will be justifiably offended. And sadly, they don't always respond appropriately. But this affects unity within the body of Christ. It's dealing with an injustice that's taking on. But there's also something going on here as well. It's dealing with cultural matters. The Hellenists would be considered purists, right? There would be none like them. There's cultural tensions going on within the church. They say, well, we don't have that here. Yes, we do. Not necessarily in this place. We're not affected by a whole lot of culture. Different culture, right? If you look around, we don't have a whole lot of different culture. We're pretty much in the same background. But there are other things that could bring about different. How about socioeconomic status? Level of education? Variety of things, right? This one lives in a house. But sometimes we don't consider a mobile home a house. It's a trailer. A lot of things can bring disruption within the church. It doesn't have to be cultural. So the Greek-speaking widows had lived outside of Jerusalem, some of them for years. Perhaps their families were taken away in various exiles, and over time, although they were Jews, they adopted the language of the day. So now they are Greek-speaking in the synagogue. And the Pharisees despised Greek-speaking Jews. So you got some cultural issues. Now it's the church. And you've got Greek-speaking Jews that the religious leaders hated. Amazing, isn't it? And now they're all brought together. The ecclesia, the called out ones, called together to be the church. So these widows move back to Jerusalem. It is in their later years. Their husbands are gone. And they need care. Many of them come to faith in Christ. They're part of the church. And now they're alongside the Hebrew widows. And all of a sudden, tensions arise and one group neglects another group. Feelings are hurt. And division is taking place. The apostles have their hands full. So what do? They look at it, and any time something grows, especially the church, and unity is at stake, based upon this, the question is this: how do we keep up with all of the needs? How do we do that? How is it possible? It'd be great, wouldn't it? We just got out the directory. Now, we can do that here. That's easy. But 20,000? Think about 500 here. Think about 200. That's a lot of people. It really is. You don't need to have thousands upon thousands. And all of a sudden now, you have all of these people. Many of them are coming up widows. And though Peter would have loved to have done it, some of the other apostles, hey, don't worry about a thing. On the way home, I'm just going to swing by Esther's house. Going to see how she's doing. And the other apostles say, you know what? Tom will say, yeah, no problem. I'm going to go by Ruth's home. I'm going to see if she and Naomi are around there. Take care of some of the needs over there. They didn't have time to swing by people's homes. Because they would have been neglecting what the Lord had given to them. So all of a sudden, there are legitimate needs, but how are they going to take care of it? Where are they going to get the supplies to make sure that all of these needs are met? It's a problem there, isn't it? They didn't have the luxury of opening up Microsoft Excel or having a database. They can't go to all of the things right now, right, Jim? Church Planner. That's a great one out there. You could just plan everything off. Well, they didn't have Church Planner. In fact, they didn't have Post-it notes, and they didn't have a daily calendar. They didn't have the communication that we had. Boop, boop, boop. Hey, listen, we got a problem over at 9. They didn't have all of that. No text messages, no emails. Look at their form of communication with all of these people. And the number of disciples is increasing. It isn't stopping. And so they need more adjusting. Every leader of a growing organization, especially within the church, knows how difficult it is to simply keep up with everything. And then come up with new ways to handle these problems. So, this is an overburdened leadership. But notice what they do. They are overburdened. So here is what they have. If there's a problem, by the way, If you always have a problem and no solution, it's gossip. Flat out gossip. If there's a problem, you have to have a solution. So here's a problem. They were told about it. And the disciples just didn't sit around and talk about the problem. Verse number 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Here's the solution. Therefore. So the apostles make an admission. We can't do it all. That is very humbling. That's amazing. These are the apostles. I mean, Peter can walk by somebody and, "Oh, I'm good to go. Right? I'm healed." But Peter said, "We can't do this. We cannot handle all of the issues that are going up here. We cannot give up prayer. We cannot give up preaching and teaching the Word of God, even though there's a legitimate need." Anywhere else in the Bible that you can think of something like this happened? Remember the one guy? He thought he could do it all until his father-in-law came to him and said, "Moses, son, you can't do it all. In fact, if you continue to do what you're doing, you're going to hurt the congregation. You've got to appoint others to handle these things." Moses had to humble himself. He says, "You will certainly wear out both yourself and these people who are with you because the task is too heavy for you." The apostle said, "This task is too heavy for us. We cannot do it alone." So his father-in-law, Moses' father-in-law, in Exodus 18, by the way, goes on to say, "Now listen to me, I will give you some advice, and God be with you. You be the one to represent the people before God and bring their cases to Him. Instruct them about the statutes and laws and teach them the way to live and what they must do." It's very similar to pastoral ministry. Equip the saints for ministry. Instruct them in what they ought to do from the Word of God. But he says, "Moses, you should select from all the people able men, God-fearing, trustworthy, and hating dishonest profit." Wow, a good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. "Place over them the people as commanders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens." So don't give them all the same group. Break it out. Isn't it something that Jesus separated the groups and he put them in groups of what? Some of 10, 5, 20s, 50s. Okay? "They should judge the people at all times. Then they can bring you every major case." In other words, don't bring me the violations. Don't bring me Moses, he would say, don't bring me the disorderly conducts. Bring me the felonies. You deal with the discons. You deal with the petty misdemeanors. And I'll deal with the felonies. And then, in this way, you will lighten your load. They will bear it with you. If you do this and God so directs you, you will be able to endure, and all these people will be able to go home satisfied. The first thing to recognize and to say is, you can't do it alone. I have a post-it note. I know Abby and Steve know him, and Steph knows him, maybe a couple of others. Young, he's a good friend of mine, and Patty's Alan Freestone. I still have a post-it note from him. You know what he wrote to me one time? "You have to say no. You have to say no." Because I would say yes to everything. And at times it would look funny, but it really wasn't funny when you look back. You have to say, "I can't do that." Somebody else has to step up and do those things that can do those things. The other things is that if you take on all of the responsibility yourself, it does something else. It pushes others away. It tells them, "No, you're not included. I'll take care of it. I'll do it. I'll do it. We'll do it. Only a few select, but nobody else can do it." And then all of a sudden, when you say, "Hey, I can't do this. We can't do this,"
why aren't these people helping? They wanted to, but we didn't let them. Moses' father-in-law had good advice, and the apostles humbled themselves. The Bible says that Moses listened to this advice, and the shared ministry proved to be successful. Let me just use one other one before we close, and we're going to pick up on this again next week, the good Lord willing. Verse number 3, therefore, goes back to what's going on. Brothers and sisters, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. How many, I don't know, because the scripture's silent, but let's just be real here. How many people in the church at that particular time, when they said, you know what? The apostle said, we're not doing this. Right? We've got other things to do. We are not doing this. When they first came out and said that we're not going to take care of distributing these resources any longer, we're going to delegate this to others. How many do you think the whole church said, yeah? I bet you they didn't. Well, that's his responsibility. That's their responsibility. What do you mean they're going to delegate it to others? We got enough stuff to do. I'm sure it wasn't all good. Can you imagine this? Knocking on the widow's door, first one, and here comes Nicanor. Help you? Yes, I'm looking for Peter. I wasn't expecting you. I want Peter. I want the head guy. Or I want this one. I want one of the apostles. You're just a member of the church. You're just a guy in the church. But I want Peter. A good friend of mine years ago, Dr. Jeff Black, he's a great guy, pastored for years in South Carolina, moved up here, and Jeff is back down home. But he shared with me this. And remember, we're going to have Best Dressed Sunday. I'm just doing this to remind us that we're getting to that. But he said, I'll never forget, he goes, in South Carolina, he said, you didn't show up at the Baptist church without a coat and tie on. That just wasn't happening. He says, so when I came to Pittsfield, Massachusetts in my coat and tie, and I looked out, he says, and the greatest thing that they had to wear was a New England Patriot jersey, many of them. He said, I got down the khakis and a polo shirt. But he said, I remember one time being home, and I was working out in the yard, and he said, I'm just digging up stuff, and my wife wanted me to do it because I am just filthy. And the phone call came in that one of the ladies in the church was very sick and in the hospital. He said, so I washed my hands, I didn't change my clothes, and I went right to the hospital. She's going to be going into surgery. And he says, I walked into the room, and I prayed with her, and she's looking at me. So he says, a few days later, I went back, and he says, now I have my pastor suit on, my coat and tie. And the very first thing she said to me was, now there's my pastor. Not dirtied up, but with a coat and tie. Now he's the pastor. He didn't send somebody else, right? He came when he could. But there was something different. This was a new plan. And no doubt it met with some criticism. We have to avoid that, don't we? Avoid criticism. And when it comes, handle it the right way. Its unity is at stake. For me, for the leaders here in the church, some of you are here where you're overburdened. We have to acknowledge that. Call upon others to help out. Why? What is at stake? Unity within the church. Unity within the church. We're going to pick up on this next week. But with any kind of growth comes problems. With any kind of growth, especially in the church, comes problems. How will we deal with it? We have to deal with it with the prescription that the Word of God
gives to us. Consider what's really at stake. Build a team to work together to handle those things. And avoid criticism at all costs. Next week, we're going to pick up on keeping ministry priorities a priority with those who have been given the task to do those things, and then sharing the ministry so that we can advance the mission while we manage the people. Let's stand and sing together. So, Patty, just the one slide, trust and obey.